I invite you to pray with me. Almighty God, this third week of Advent, help us to remember that the good news of Jesus' birth has the power to bring us great joy in this season when we anticipate Jesus' birthday. Our joy isn't dependent on what is going on in our life or in our world or the people we are with. It does not depend on the gifts we give or the gifts we find under the tree. No earthly thing could ever complete our joy. Our joy comes from you. It is a gift. It is the fruit of your Holy Spirit. The joy that flooded the hearts of shepherds and angels and magi, Mary and Joseph, is the joy that still has the power to lift our hearts with rejoicing. All those who knew Jesus and recognized him were overjoyed at his coming. They saw the promises fulfilled, their fear overcome as they gazed on the face of the one who would be their Savior. And they were filled with gladness as they watched your loving kindness manifest in the face of a tiny baby in a lowly manger. God of all grace, you give us reason to celebrate the coming of Jesus Christ. In him, you come to dwell with us. In him, you go to Calvary's cross for us. You overcome death and you rise from the dead for us. You forgive our sins. You give us eternal life in him. Give us the courage and the faith to trust him. And to trust that your joy doesn't come from our jobs or our families or our relationships or our finances or any of our successes. Our joy doesn't come from what we have on earth or who we're with. Our joy is a gift from you. And so we pray today that you would fill our lives to overflowing with joy this Advent season, as we remember the good news of Jesus' birth. May our lives share that joy today and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
As the choir makes their way forward to take their spots on the platform, I want to reemphasize again what Christopher has shared with you. Tonight at 6 o'clock, the Yates Handbells and Choir will present Christmas Memories. They have worked extremely hard. The handbells are under the direction of Kathleen Carswell and Courtney Thornton. And the choirs, both groups have worked extremely hard for quite a while now. So we hope that we will see many of you tonight, all of you. Bring a friend. It will also be streamed online, but we hope we have a full house. And I am certainly looking forward to it, and the choir is looking forward to it, and we certainly hope to see you there. Thank you so much. Thank you.
look forward to sharing more with you tonight at 6. If you open in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1, we're going to read the second half of the story we began last week. In this season of Advent, we've been reflecting together on different titles, different names that are associated with the Jesus we anticipate here in this time of waiting. And so we began with Jesus, Jesus the King. Then we moved to Jesus our Savior. Today we'll be reflecting together on Jesus Emmanuel. So be reading Matthew chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 22 through 25. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Jesus Emmanuel, God with us. Everyone has their favorite Christmas carol, whatever the favorite Jesus birthday song may be. For me, among them, if not at the very highest, is O Holy Night. And right there in second place is one that we sang today, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Every line is tagged in some way, either directly pulled from Scripture or tagged to a major theological idea. None more significant to me personally, every time I see it, sing it, than the words, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men with us to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. And in those words, we have captured so economically, in the way only poetry can do, the power of the relationship that God offers, that God strikes with us in Jesus Christ. And in order to understand the significance of that, I think it would be helpful for us to think about the different ways we relate to God, the different ways we religious people relate to God, or even the ways we are taught to relate to God. So I'm going to tell you four stories all about a guy named Christopher. Now, it's different Christophers. Christopher number one is a middle-aged, sort of graying, and fairly accomplished business person. Doesn't spend a lot of time in church, identifies as a Christian, but doesn't take a lot of time in some way or other to sort of live that out or tease that out or sort of apply it to his working life. In his personal life, he really likes bourbon. He really likes his social life and is known for being something of a carouser. And also, from time to time, when there's a company trip or something to Atlantic City, he really likes gambling. And when Christopher came to me one day, knowing I was a pastor, he came to me to have something of a spiritual conversation. That was his word. The business that he was running was struggling. Maybe it was some confluence of all of those predilections on his part. Maybe it was something else. But he told me, I have all these things going on. And I said, well, what can I do about it? I'm just a pastor. He said, well, I know the difference between right and wrong, and I haven't been to church all that much, I know, but I'd like to know how to get things right with God so that my business can improve. The last thing I need are my customers and God against me. Christopher number two was a deacon in my church, and was also a fairly successful person in his working life. And he would come to me sometimes just so frustrated with the pace at which church ran. In fact, we were in the middle of a discernment and strategic planning process that was forecast to last about a year and a half. And he said, in my line of work, if we wait a year and a half to implement any kind of strategic plan, it's already passed us by. I've never done a strategic plan that lasted more than 4 or 5 months from start to finish. You get it done. What the church needs to realize is that deep down, it's a business like any other. And he read a lot about business leadership, about organizational behavior, and all the rest. And he had formulas and ideas and ways the church should run. And nothing would frustrate him more than those times when we would stop and we would pray. And he would say, all this spiritualizing at the end of the day does not matter unless we first understand that the church is subject to market forces like everything else, that the churches rise and fall in much the same way any other organization does. I don't want my church to wither just like any other. Christopher, number three, was a fourth-year college student. He's finishing up a very well-earned degree at a respected state school, was a finance major, and sat and talked to me one day about the future. Graduation was coming, and everyone in his program was headed in that finance direction. They were going to be traders. They're going to be analysts. They hoped to be a CFO or a CEO or do something like that in the business world and climb the corporate ladder. And he said to me, you know, I wonder if that's the best use of my life, my one wild and precious life. I wonder if I'm sacrificing enough for God. Well, why would you set that aside? I asked. Well, I think God might be calling me to something that would be riskier, something that would be more audacious, something that at the end of my life I could look back and say, I did that, I sacrificed that, I gave everything I had to God and God's mission. I think I might want to be a missionary. Christopher, number four, was in tears. It was after church. Most everybody had left and found me and was just weeping because the problems he was having at home hadn't changed. Relationship with his son had slowly grown apart as his son struggled with what we now could look back and see as a pretty crippling depression. He was self-medicating. And as he did, those choices, those behaviors sort of led to more dangerous and difficult choices, challenge upon challenge upon challenge. And as they grew farther apart, Christopher was frustrated because he said, we tried to do everything by the book. We tried to raise him in a godly home. We tried to live by biblical precepts. We did everything we could to bring about the very best outcomes. What does the proverb say except train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it? And all I see is my child departing from it. He was angry. He was sad. And he asked, why is God punishing me? Four Christophers. All relating to God. And I'm grateful to Sky Jatani, who wrote a powerful book called With a couple of years ago, for helping me to understand these different modes of relationship. Because in one way or another, most of us place the accent in one of those four directions. That wayward business, Christopher, seeking a blessing from God, trying to get what he could get from God without necessarily having to deal with God. Some of the largest churches in America, some of the largest churches around the world, are really built on this precept. Some call it prosperity gospel, some call it health and wealth, but with the right formula, with the right prayer, with the right invitation, God will just shower you with unmerited blessings. Because that's who God is. Jatani calls that life from God. Christopher number two. The Christopher who was the deacon, who saw church and the spiritual life more as a series of principles than an experience of wonder of God at work. A series of principles that could be discerned and in some way derived from God. So without actually relating to God, our life together in our discipleship becomes a matter of finding the pragmatic formulas that actually work in the real world. He calls that life over God. There's Christopher number three. The Christopher most of us in our church culture would name as exceedingly noble. The one who sees the relationship with God really as an opportunity to set down everything you have and throw yourself wholeheartedly into the mission of God. In one way or another, churches seem to ennoble that sense of sacrifice. And so the transformation of a life is gauged on how much they participate, how much they give, how many hours they have dedicated to the work, and what they've given up to be a part of whatever project the church or the individual may be lifting up. He calls that life for God. And lastly, the parent at the end of his rope, that Christopher, who can't see why even after doing all of the right things, life happens in a way that brings shortcomings, catastrophe, difficulty, questions upon questions, and the cause and effect has been torn apart. I did everything right, and still my life is wrong. Chaitanya calls that relationship life under God. Now, underneath all of those postures are very real hungers that we as humans crave in the presence of our Maker, our Creator, our Sustainer, and our Savior. That life from God tells us about our hunger for God's provision. That life over God tells us about our hunger for wisdom and for discernment. That life for God tells us of our hunger for order. Tells us of our hunger for purpose and significance. That life under God tells us about our hunger for justice, for order, for things to have some sort of recognizable clarity. But they're all incomplete. They're all insufficient in and of themselves. Because in one way or another, they speak about our human striving to kind of get to God and then get from God. In fact, in the evangelical circles in which I was raised, very often the picture was painted of this is the relationship Jesus strikes with us. Here's God on this mountain over here, and it's a lovely mountain. And here you are on this very lonely mountain over here, and there's a deep chasm between us. And they label that sin. That's what separates us from God. And then they draw a picture of a cross, like a bridge, that bridges over that sin. And then the invitation was for you to cross the bridge to get to God. And there's a lot in that picture that's accurate. Our estrangement from God in our sin, the reality of sin in our lives, the power of the cross to overcome sin. All true. But what if our picture of direction is off just enough that it leads us to eternal frustration? If you go back to the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 2, we read how God planted a garden. And in that garden planted a man and a woman who would live with God in communion. The same communion that God had enjoyed for all eternity as Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God, a fellowship. And in that garden, Even when they didn't want to be found, God was at work, calling them out, seeking them out, coming to them. What if that is the picture we need to hold on to even more in this season, when we wonder and when we wander? That picture of the garden in which God seeks fellowship with us, all the way at the beginning, is the picture of our new beginning here in Advent. That God's vision for what relationship would look like would not depend on our striving to get to God and get from God, but instead become the fruit of God seeking us, of God coming to us. His name shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us, not far, but near, not there, but here. And that life under God and over God and from God and for God then becomes appropriately placed like ornaments on the tree of a life that is nurtured with God. Because God has chosen to be with us. Is that something we will believe? Is that something we will trust, that the primary way God wants to relate to us has not to do with what we can do for God, but because of what God desires to do for us and with us? And will we dare to believe that in Jesus Christ, it's closer than you ever could have imagined? As Nyssa leads us in a time of response, it is an invitation for you in prayer with God to consider how you might open your life, not to take from God, but to receive the very life, the very strength, the very hope, the courage, the faith that He delivers when we receive the Lord. As we respond with our gifts, you may choose to respond with more. Amen.